Let's open up in prayer. Dennis, wherever you are there, thank you for praying over me just to be focused and stilled. The last song just allowed me to enter into his presence. And that's awesome. I love that song. Abba, this is a day that you've created.
Yes.
You knew this day and what it would look like before anything was created. You had a plan, a purpose. You had something that you wanted to share and somebody you wanted to touch. I don't know who that is, you do. So Father, I ask now that the words that you put on my heart to share touch somebody's life, that Bruce is not a part of it. Anything that comes from Bruce, let it hit the ground, be walked on, because that's all it's worth. And Abba, everything needs to be hidden and covered by the blood of Jesus. Father, we give you glory and honor for all that you're going to do today. In Jesus' name. Bad habit. I walk around a lot. I may be down there because, like I said, this is a scary place for me. Sermon title, believe it or not, is Change. And I'm going to base it, start it a little bit. Let's just say I've got enough scriptures that we could be here a while, but I'm going to try to go through it quickly, so you just actually may see a miracle happen here.
All right. Yes, sir.
I'm going to start with Romans 12:1, which is probably my favorite scripture in the Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which means separated unto God, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We don't even get a pat on the back for that. That's just reasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some of you know I like acronyms. Okay? Acronyms. Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. I have an acronym about coffee. I call it a holy drink. Christ offers forgiveness for everyone, every time. I spell normally when I'm talking to the men I work with, I spell change normally W-O-R-K. But as I was taking a rest yesterday, the Lord gave me an acronym, which is also appropriate. Change. Christ's holy agenda never goes easy. Change. Definition of change, or the definition, I should say, of work, which is how I spell change. And that has somewhat of an acronym. Willingness. Overcoming. Readiness. Knowledge. Definition of work is activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. We talked about the unborn babies and the hideous stuff that's going on. And we need to change something. Guess what? That will require work. A lot of work. And it won't be pleasant work. People won't like you for it, but it will call and be a part of work. When I talk with the men that I work with and that are going through addiction, anybody here that's struggled with any type of addiction, the only way you get free is hard work. That's the only way you get free. Yes, don't think I'm discounting God on that and putting it all on your effort. The first phase of that work is that. And yeah, I'm getting up. I'm getting better here, Pastor. But even the healing that I'm going through, the change from having to walk around with a cane or a walker, I didn't get there because I just sat in a chair. Work. People don't like to hear that. But it is the truth. God called us to work. Or being a living sacrifice. Separated unto God, meaning not a part of the world, a part of God, separated unto God. Acceptable to God. I still wonder if I'm even close to that. Even with the blood of Christ covering me, sometimes I sit back and think about how stupid can I be? How did I miss something? Anybody in that verse see anything that doesn't have to do with work? Whoa. Most people don't like to work unless they get paid. Okay, we always think, well, we'll do the work, then we get the paycheck. We got the paycheck 2,000 years ago, people. Lock, stock, and barrel, when my precious Savior hung on a cross. Many people have heard me say it, and I mean it. When isn't Jesus enough? When isn't the price that was paid for us enough? That we do whatever our Father calls reasonable. What's reasonable? If Jesus did it, we should be doing it. Ooh. I have a few. I'm going to break down work. I said the first thing was willingness in that little acronym. I'm going to use Acts 9, 1 through 20. A lot of people know that. It's the apostle, or Saul, of Tarsus, before he became Paul, going down the road. And in the first verse it says, "And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." This man did not like people who followed the way. We need to understand a little bit of what he had to go through and the change. But not just him, Ananias also in this whole thing. All of us pretty much know this story, so I'm going to hit pieces of it. Paul, heading to Damascus with letters to take any he found in the way and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, if they're going into prison, it's a Roman prison. And the only thing that happened to them in Roman prison was they got turned into kitty food, or they got stoned, or they got beaten, but they didn't come out alive. He was bringing them to be executed. Okay? He had a focus, a determination. In fact, he was working. He was going to change things back to what he thought they should be. And he was willing to kill women, children, men, dogs, cats, anything that stood in his way. Okay? That's the Saul of Tarsus. Oh, by the way, he wrote 2/3 of the scripture, New Testament. Do you think he might have had to change a little bit? Little. He journeyed, got knocked off his horse or his donkey. I think donkey is more appropriate. And he heard a voice and it said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's hard to kick against the goads. In other words, who do you think you are? Paul, being smart enough, or Saul at that time, saying, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." He was blinded. When he got up, the people around him that were with him, his entourage, they heard the voice. They didn't see anybody, but they heard the voice. As you know, they brought him to Damascus. They brought him into the house on the street called Straight, where he was praying. Now, who do you think he was praying to? Kill? Praying to. How much work do you think that was for Saul? You know, did he have a jumbo size salt and pepper of the crow he was eating? The forgiveness he was asking for? How he was trying to see? He was praying. Now, I want you to think about this. Everybody knew who Saul of Tarsus was because they were hiding from him. Now again, we're dealing with willingness. Now there was a certain disciple, this is 9:10, certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am." He didn't say, We'll get into that, it's called readiness. A little bit later. "Here I am." Oh, excuse me, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in the vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." And then Ananias, think about this. Let's put this into perspective. A man of the way coming in contact with Saul of Tarsus is dead. So let's put this into perspective here a little bit. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." Kings and children of Israel. Guess what Ananias had to do? Wow. How many here? You know, I was thinking about this earlier. We've all heard of Ted Bundy. We've all heard of some of these people, right? If you just saw in this vision that you were supposed to go talk to them and you knew your life could be just gone, how many would do it? Willingness. Willingness. And this is something we all have our Sauls in our life. Okay, I deal with a very harsh group of people. I doubt many of you are called to be a part of that. But we all have our Sauls in our life. Is that our neighbor? We all have our Sauls. Change requires us to be willing to do what God asks us to do. Now, Ananias entered the house, laid hands on Saul. You know the thing he first said to Saul, the murderer? Brother Saul. Whoa. That takes a lot, let's just say, intestinal fortitude. Brother Saul. He laid hands on him. The scales fell from his eyes. And then he was shown all the things that he would suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Beaten with rods 3 times, or was that twice, and scourged 3. Shipwrecked, stoned, and raised from the dead. Anybody, you know, when they talk about flogging, the cat and nine tails, you know why it was 39 stripes? That's because at 40 it was considered the same as death and they couldn't do any more to you. So they stopped at 39. So they could do it again. Or they could take you someplace else and beat you with rods. He saw all of that before he started his journey with the Lord. Willing? Tenacious? Yeah, willing? Wow. And at 19, after his, or 18 we'll go, the scales fell from his eyes. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. Another sign that he was following the way that really probably was his death sentence. Because they sure did try to kill him a lot. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Can you imagine that little gathering? There was a lot of people that had to change. Oh, that was one of the things I share with the men that I work with, the men in addiction or that are coming through addiction. When they change, everyone around you will need to change. And they scream and they holler, well, why doesn't my family realize I'm trying to do this? And why doesn't this? And why isn't that? Did I say change was work? And most people don't like to work unless they get paid. And many, many, many people that you know have you in a pigeonhole, as I call it, or a mailbox slot, or whatever. This is who you are. This is how I have to deal with you. It's easy. It's simple. You change. Guess what they have to do? They have to either choose to change, which is work, which they're not going to get paid for, or they're going to choose not to be a part of your life anymore. Willingness. How many of the disciples do you think that were in that meeting probably didn't want to have anything to do with Saul of Tarsus? They weren't willing to change. I bet you there was a few of them. We're not told. But human nature says there was some that say, you know, he turned grandma into kibbles and bits. I can't blame them. I'm just saying that's the reality of it. 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. That was a death sentence for Saul of Tarsus. And the scripture bears that out, since 40 men at one point took an oath that they would not eat until they killed him. Do you think he had to be willing? By the way, change. I believe the key point is that first letter in work, willingness. If you're not willing to pay the price, change probably is not going to happen. With the unborn, if we're not willing to pay the price, change won't happen. Overcoming the O. Romans 8, 36 through 39, Romans 12, 21, 1 John 5, 4. I'll just read them real quickly here. Like I said, we're going to try to do a miracle here. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 John 5, 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Change. Christ's holy agenda never comes easy. Faith, I was told by the Spirit many years ago, Lord basically spoke and said, do you realize, Bruce, that without faith, it's impossible to please me? And I said, yes, sir, I realize that. And then he goes, do you realize that unless you're in uncharted waters, someplace you've never been before, it's impossible for you to live by faith? So unless he is stretching you, unless he is bringing you someplace where you have to absolutely depend on him, how is your faith going to grow? How is it going to grow? Overcoming is an attitude that we have to have when we approach whatever it is God brings us into. My walk is different than yours. So how I overcome things might be right in somebody's face that has a gun and is willing to shoot me. My wife, my beautiful bride, has to be able to live with that's where God puts me once in a while. That's what I know I get to overcome. That may not be what you have to overcome, but the same tenacity, the same determination, the same willingness has to be there to overcome whatever is put in your in front of you. And I'm not talking under your own power here. Please understand, I am not talking about your own power. Can you trust in God to bring you through it? Can you trust in God to help you walk through? Can you keep on pounding on the door until God eventually opens it? We're going to be changing till the day we die. I was once told that age is not an option, growing up is. Okay? Change is not an option, people. It is going to happen. All you have to do is go look at a picture 20 years ago of yourself and look now. Change is going to happen. How we deal with that and address that, how we engage that, that's the option. We can choose to ignore it, embrace it, go after it. Make a difference. Thank you, Father. Readiness. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God with your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Apologetics, we spent time in being ready to give in men's Bible study, to be ready to give an answer, a reason. Why do I believe in Jesus? And it was a funny thing, and you know, I picked on some people. And I asked them a simple question. Why do you believe in Jesus? That's straight. And they've gone, they didn't know how to answer me like that. I'm not condemning them. Have you ever thought that somebody might just come up to you and ask you? Okay, you're this Christian guy. Why? You see, when I walk into a clubhouse that has a name on it like Hell's Angels, Sons of Silence, all these kind of nice places, and I have Jesus is Lord on my back, Bikers for Christ, whatever, they might ask me, what are you doing here? Guess what they have asked? What are you doing here? You know, if you don't have a good answer, it could be unhealthy for me. But think about something. If somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your, you know, some organization you belong to asks you that question and you can't give them a legitimate answer, are they going to end up in hell? Was that their last desperate attempt to find out if this Jesus is real? And I'm not trying to pound on people. I'm trying to say change is work. Work isn't always pleasant. All you have to do is ask the carpenter who hit his thumb with the hammer. It isn't always pleasant. But it is there, and we need to be ready to give a reason why we believe, what we believe. I know Jesus is absolutely real because I started off a day with 2 codeine, 2 Demerol, 2 Valium, chased that with a can of beer, laced my pipe tobacco with cocaine and hash, went in, worked on explosives all day long, got off, went to the club, got totally hammered beyond what I already was, And when I met my Lord and Savior in an upper room, I went from staggering, falling down drunk to absolutely stone cold sober in a nanosecond. I know exactly why I believe in Jesus. He not only knocked me off my horse, he knocked me in the next week. Real. You can't take that from me. No theologian can debate that with me. I was there. And I have watched hard men who are now following Christ. Because I was simply ready with an answer. But I did it in fear. I understood that they didn't understand. That's why when I dealt with an outlaw biker, like John, I'd say, John, you know I'm a preacher. Yeah, Bruce, I know you're a preacher. I said, okay, so eventually in this conversation, we're going to talk about Jesus. Yeah, I know it. I said, okay, when you had enough Jesus, tell me and we'll talk about motorcycles and guns, because I like them too. Okay. And we talked. 7 years I worked with him. That man now and his whole family walk with the Lord. Not because of what I did. Because of my Lord and Savior. I didn't lead him to the Lord. Another man did. And I still chuckle the first time you met him and you came back and said, he's scary. Right? Being ready. We're called soldiers. We are called watchmen. We are called stewards. We are called servants. They have one characteristic common with all of them. They serve their master and they are ready to do whatever he asks. Problem is if you're not willing and you don't have an overcoming attitude, it's pretty hard to follow being ready. Pretty hard. The last one, knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:15, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10. I'll just read them quickly. Be diligent. Anybody who doesn't understand diligent means nose to the grindstone. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you take any time in Proverbs, reading Proverbs, three things are more precious than silver and gold. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. They are more precious than any physical thing you have on this planet. But knowledge, whew. We all think we're smart. But there is a reason I have a plexiglass box filled with rocks in my office at home. Because on my best day, compared to God, that's about how smart I am. On my best day, when I've done everything right. And I have come up with a Let's just say it's a litmus test. Periodically, I throw all my pet little doctrines out on the floor or out on the table, and I let God throw away the ones he don't like. Because sometimes, over time, we can get in a ditch. Knowledge, studying the Word, digging into the Word, allowing God to change how we understand things, to expand how we see things. Changing it. Work. Effort. You know, there was a pet doctrine that I, you know, talking about the end times, that it was Jacob's trouble. And all of a sudden, I went through this whole process of throwing it out there, and I couldn't find where that scripture was. And for a year, I stopped using that in reference because I couldn't locate it. I don't know if God hid it from me, wanted to teach me something, wanted to see if I was going to be a man of my word. If I couldn't find it in the scripture, I wasn't going to use it. Praise God, Gary showed me where it was at so I could use it again. Knowledge, learning, understanding. Understanding is how do you apply that knowledge? How much integrity do you have with that knowledge? Are you lording it over somebody or are you teaching? Are you building up? Are you learning it for yourself or are you learning it to help somebody else learn it? The intent of the heart. That's a whole nother sermon. Easily one, maybe two. We need to be pressing in, as Paul said, that I might know him and the hope of his calling. Your calling is not my calling. But I want you just to imagine something. Every one of these boards up here, right, takes every one of them to make this ceiling. You remove one, and the ceiling isn't complete. The ceiling isn't complete. And they're different size boards, so that board is not going to fit up there. It has to fit where Marv and the men made it fit. It was designed for a specific place. How much relearning do you think the Apostle Paul had to do? I'll give you a little bit of idea. Before he actually started his ministry, he went off into the boondocks for 15 years. Now, do you think he was lounging around on a beach someplace? Or do you think he had his nose in those scrolls and in the prophets and in prayer and in working out things? The price he paid was just phenomenal to do what God had asked him to do. It was phenomenal. I'm not running over too far, Pastor. I'm doing pretty good here. Praise God. I want to conclude with this. There is change that is happening, whether we like it or not. There is change that we can be a part of implementing by our choice. But no matter what it is, if we are going to be true to changing, which is what our first scripture says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. If we're going to change, it's going to require us to work. You're going to have to be willing. You're going to have an attitude of overcoming. You're going to have to be ready to give a reason why you're going down this road. And you're going to have to study to show yourself approved. To be a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman. What does a workman do? Some of us aren't going to get dirty hands. Some of us are. That's between you and God. But as I started off, change is going to happen. Please embrace it. Please embrace it. Let's end in prayer. Abba, thank you for stilling my spirit, for allowing me to share your word. Father,